Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. As we look at the theme today of marriage is honorable, we're going to read verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy and inspired word written to you as people, to his bride. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Let brethren, do not for by suddenly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do come now, Lord, to hear your word preached. Father, you have ordained this preaching. You have ordained the public reading of your word. And therefore, Lord, implied with it and stated is that your people will hear it, will pay attention to it, submit themselves to it, obey it joyfully, knowing that in obeying your word there is joy, that there is life in your word. So, Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would enable us to hear, enable the preacher to preach, and enable us, Lord, to believe, to not fall for the deceptions of the world or the devil or even the lust of our own flesh, but to submit ourselves to you, our King, who has given us his decree that marriage is honorable. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in verse 4, another unshakable way to live before his face. So far, taking this idea of unshakable things from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, where we were presented with the unshakable gospel kingdom in which we were to worship God in unshakable ways, and that we came to him by that means of grace, which is unshakable. And that word unshakable meaning unchanging, not able to be altered or upset. And for those who have been placed into God's kingdom by that grace, we saw here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, that we are to be continually loving the strangers, those who are imprisoned, those who are mistreated, those who are in need, that our love is to be continually unchanging towards them, because that's the kind of love that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. And now we come to verse 4, where we are given once again an declaration of truth about an unshakable thing. The Spirit of God brings to us this morning a way of unshakable living right to our closest and most intimate relationships. He declares to us that marriage is honorable. Now that's a declarative statement, a statement of fact, a statement of truth that is unshakable. Marriage is honorable. Now we can easily see in our own culture that marriage is not honored by much. Not even as much as it once was. And we don't have to look back too many years in our own culture to see that marriage was once looked at differently. That marriage was once held up in high regard. But now, and over the last several decades, we have a decline in how people look at marriage. We have no-fault divorces, whereas once it used to be very difficult to get a divorce, even in the public sector. But now, all you have to do is fill out the paperwork in most places, and it's just done. We have people living together, married, and dishonoring marriage. You know, one thing I think about that, that used to be a really hot button in the church. It used to be a really great concern in the church. But now the church has moved on from that in many places. And now our hot buttons are people who are same-sex marriage, so to speak. While they are not married, they are living together and acting as if they are married. But people of opposite sex living together is also not marriage. It's also dishonoring to the idea of marriage as God has instituted it. And so we can see how man has sought to redefine marriage in many ways. He has sought to take marriage down and say it's not that important. In fact, not too long ago, within various churches, of how important people thought marriage was in our culture today, in the church, and it was less than 50%. And so the decline of how people look at marriage is not only in the world, but unfortunately it's also in the church. And so we, the church, need to hear that marriage is still honorable. God has made it so. People in the world have gone so far to take marriage so low that they are marrying animals and even plants. Marriage ceremonies, people getting married to their favorite plant. All these things are a perversion of God's institution of marriage. And while all these attempts to dishonor marriage seek to bring it down, it does not bring it down. Because it is a stated fact by God Himself that marriage is honorable. What man does not alter what God has done and what God has declared. And so we need to take courage and be encouraged by that, that while we see the world in decline about marriage, and maybe even in the church, that God has not changed His standard of marriage. It is still honorable. And that's what He was saying to the Hebrew Christians of their day. And 2,000 and some years later, it is still honorable in our day. And 10,000 years from now, and until the Lord comes back, marriage is honorable. God is not scrambling to redefine or remake marriage so that man is happy or so that man's desires now fit into God's plan. God is maintaining His standard. He is maintaining the creation of this institution by Himself, and it will not change. Regardless of where you are in your life, you need to hold the same view that God holds. Marriage is honorable. Do not let the ways of the world or anyone else determine your worldview on marriage. Let your view on marriage be that which is God's, which is that it is unshakable, it is unchangeable, and it is honorable. And here in verse 4, it's very easy to see what God is saying to us. And He says it. Marriage is honorable. And He gives us really three easy reasons to see why marriage is honorable. And I would give them to you under these headings. Marriage is a divine institution. It's a divine institution created by God. Secondly, marriage is a pure institution. The marriage that God is a pure institution. And thirdly, it is a protected institution. So first, let us look then at marriage as a divine institution. And we see this here in verse 4. In verse 4, the first part, the first phrase, marriage is honorable among all. But also in the last phrase, God. As we get started here, let's just understand what honorable means. Honorable means to treasure, to consider something precious, to hold it in high esteem. And so as this word comes from God and declares that marriage is honorable, we know that this is God's viewpoint of marriage. And then we also there in verse 4, God will judge where we get our standard for why marriage is honorable. Here God is saying, I am taking authority over marriage because it belongs to me. And I will say marriage is to be honored. And one of the ways that God says marriage is to be honored here in verse 4 is that He will judge those who pervert marriage. That too is a declarative statement. And He will judge those who pervert it, those who profane it, because He is the author of it. Not our legislators, not any man or woman, but God is the creator of marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. And to see that truth, we need to go elsewhere in the Scripture. So first, let us see that marriage, this marriage relationship is honorable because God created it. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, where God created man, male and female, with the command to be fruitful and multiply. This was the coming together of these two creatures of human beings that God had created. To come together, be fruitful, and multiply. And He made them physically in such a way that they could be together physically and produce more children. Later in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, we see God instituting the relationship of marriage in verse 21 to 24, saying, "And the Lord God on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had for a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God created marriage. That's why He judges those who profane it, who pervert it. So marriage is honorable because it was created by God, and God blessed it, and God said, this is good. This is good. It is honorable. Secondly, we see under this divine institution of marriage, what makes it honorable is it because it reflects how God created us. God with the ability to love that which is good. God Himself has an intimate, loving relationship within the Trinity, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one God in three persons, working and existing in perfect love. And in this image, we were created to love, most intimately, to love the one with whom we are united, that one with whom we have become one flesh, the husband and wife are one flesh. And so this union is a reflection of even the love that's within the Trinity. It reflects the image of God. We were created in His image with the ability to love those with whom we are united, one flesh. And so the marriage relationship, this one fleshness that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 2, bone of my flesh. It's also spoken of in the book of Ephesians, where Paul talks about how marriage reflects the marriage relationship between Christ and His church. But there is a union here, an union that makes two one. This love for that other person. We were created in God's image to love like He loves. Thirdly, it's a divine institution and it's honorable because it is a picture of the marriage between God and the Son, between God the Son and His bride, the church. The relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride brings honor to marriages here on earth. It fills it out. It fills it up. It gives its definition and its meaning. Ephesians 5:25-32 speaks to this great picture of our marriages, picturing the bridegroom, Christ, and His bride, the church. Paul teaches us there that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, sacrificially giving himself for her like Christ gave himself for the church. Why? We're going back to the beginning, Christ and the church, and Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, they are one body, one flesh. The church is so united to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, because of our sin in marriage, we cannot fully comprehend our union with Christ as His bride because of the failures and the sins in our own marriages and the other marriages that we see. But that does not take away from the honor that there really is in the relationship between Christ and His bride. There is great honor there. That Psalm 45, if you paid attention to the words, what honor was being given to the king? What honor was being given to the bride? It was glorious. The psalmist was going to great lengths to make descriptive language, using descriptive language to paint a picture of a beautiful, wonderful relationship. An amazing, mysterious relationship between Christ and His bride. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm speaking about Christ and His bride, the church. This is the mystery. What a mystery it is that sinners such as us, so dirty, so filthy, so rotten, wicked, could be so cleaned up, so and so made spotless without blemish, that we would be considered worthy to stand next to the King to be His bride. You see, when you think about marriage, you need to think about Jesus Christ and His marriage to you, the church. You need to think about Jesus Christ and the price that He paid for His bride, His life, His death, His shed blood was the purchase price for you, the church. And through those same things, it was the means whereby He has made you holy and clean. Marriage is honorable because of the most honorable marriage. Marriage is honorable, it is wonderful because of the marriage between Christ and His church. Christ Jesus' sacrificial love for His bride makes that relationship a treasure, a mystery. But it also defines our marriage relationships as being honorable as well. So here in this first heading, we talk about marriage being honorable because it is a divine institution. And God created marriage with the church in mind. That our marriages here on earth will be a reflection of that great and wonderful marriage, that honorable marriage in Jesus Christ. It is honorable. Marriage is honorable. And we must remember that. It is honorable, secondly, because it is a pure institution. It is a pure institution. And we see this in the middle phrase here in the words that say here, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. This too is a declaration that those who are in a marriage relationship in which God has designed and instituted, who come together in a sexual way, are practicing purity. They are practicing purity. The marriage bed is undefiled. Other beds where sexual activity is going on is not undefiled. That's what's being stated here as well. There's both a positive and a negative. The marriage bed is undefiled. The non-marriage bed where sexual activity is going on is defiled. Now, there have often been those who, throughout history, who teach that anything having to do with physical relationships, physical sexual relationships, is unholy. And here we have in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, this word defiled, which means not stained or soiled. So the Holy Spirit is saying there is nothing dirty about the sexual relationship in a divinely instituted marriage. There's nothing dirty about it. There's nothing unholy about it. It is pure. Why? Because not only has marriage been ordained by God, but so has the sexual union. The sexual relationship has been ordained by God. Again, as He made us for that, physically and also spiritually, that we may be fruitful, physically producing children, and spiritually being united together in one flesh as well. In Genesis 1, God told Adam to have children. The way that God made men and women in their bodies was intentional to provide that what God has created in your bodies, in your spirits, in that one fleshness. How could coming together in the divinely instituted practice of marriage and doing what God says to do, how could that be unholy? How could that be dirty? The marriage bed is undefiled. It is honorable. So to use the means which God has granted us in marriage, through our bodies and through our spirits, the sexual relationship in marriage is instituted and honored by God to be pure, to be unstained and unsoiled. Again, has man tried to dishonor the purity of marriage? Has he tried to lower this honor of marriage? Certainly has. When we talk about the bed and making reference to the sexual relationship, man has certainly just violently and with such force tried to tear marriage down and say it does not matter. It is not honorable. The standards for sexual purity are not that you be married. Do you know what the standards are for sexual purity in man today? The very lowest standard is you at least must be two consenting adults. That's the culture standard. Two consenting adults. Could be the same sex, could be different sex. But if you're consenting, that is purity. So says the world. But God has not changed His standard for what is pure and holy. He's still creating men and women with the physical bodies that they need to have this kind of sexual relationship. And still under the authority of His institution of marriage, He has not changed what makes a marriage bed pure, because it is unshakable just as He is and just as marriage is. And along with this is telling us that a man and woman who are God's institution of marriage can and should be, if they are able, to engage in sexual relationships so that they can fulfill God's holy ordained purposes. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5, that each spouse is to give to one another the affection due them in their bodies, not to deprive one another except for prayer and fasting, and then to come together again so that they are not tempted by Satan for lack of self-control. The sexual relationship in a marriage instituted by God is a holy, pure thing. It's undefiled. Paul, in another place, tells Timothy in 1 Timothy verses 4 to 1 to 3 that the forbidding of marriage, which then includes the forbidding of the sexual relationship, the things that go with it, is no less than a doctrine of demons. The purity, the honor of marriage, and the purity of the marriage bed, to forbid that is a doctrine of demons. To defile it, to act like you're married using the sexual relationship when you are not married, is a defilement of the honor of marriage and is a doctrine of demons. To say, as long as you are two consenting adults, or maybe more, of demons. And so this once hot button in the church, when men and women just come together and take up residence together and live together and say, that's okay. That's not okay. It is a doctrine of demons and therefore a practice of demons. When's the last time you heard somebody say, oh, they're living together? Well, that's a practice of a demonic doctrine. They are defiling the marriage bed. They are not honoring marriage. I don't know about you, but I have relatives who are perfectly fine living in that situation because they're consenting and because they have created a new, lower standard for what purity is. But God's standard is unshakable and it has not changed. The marriage bed is undefiled because it is ordained of God. The marriage bed is undefiled because God has created you physically and spiritually to have this intimate sexual relationship. The marriage bed is pure because God has ordained it to be so. Regardless of what man says, regardless of what the culture does to dishonor marriage, to make it as if it's not needed. I hear now on some of these interviews, I hear women saying, we do not need man anymore, a man. A woman does not need a man anymore. Because of technology and things like, of course, that's a false statement. But in their mindset, they don't need man anymore. They don't need marriage anymore because they can go to the hospital, they can go to the clinic or the doctor, and they can receive what they need from them if they want to have children. That's a defilement of marriage. Dishonors marriage. And that's all around us. And yet marriage is still unshakable and honorable. Because it is God's institution. And the marriage bed is pure because it is God's institution. because God has created you in such a way to be fruitful, to multiply, to be intimate with one another in the institution of marriage. Thirdly, and we see this in the last part of verse 4, in the words, but with the undefiled, and so the marriage bed is undefiled, but here comes the defilement, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know what you do with things that are honorable? If you have something that's honorable, something that's valuable, and you have young children, or maybe a dog, you don't put that thing on the floor. You protect it. You put it up somewhere. And that's why marriage is also honorable, because God has protected it. It is a protected institution. Now, it's not protected in the sense that God has said, I will not let anything that dishonors marriage. We see that it is, in fact, here. Fornication and adultery is a dishonoring of marriage. So God is not saying, I'm going to protect it so man can never dishonor it. It is protected because God will judge those who dishonor it. God has said, I so value this institution that for those who profane it, for those who dishonor it, and that can happen in many ways, but particularly those who dishonor it by having a sexual relationship outside of the definition of marriage according to the Lord, I will judge them. God says, I value marriage. I treasure marriage. I honor marriage. And I'm not just going to say, I honor marriage and put it out there and let anybody do anything they want to it without consequences. I'm going to protect it with my judgment. And that's what the Lord is telling us here in the last part of verse 4. And so we have adultery that is mentioned here, which is one person who is married, has a sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse. And we know from the Lord's words in the Gospels that adultery is not just physical, but it can also be in the heart and mind, the desires of the heart and mind, lusting, looking after a woman, lusting after her. It applies to women too. They can do the same thing. Fornication is when someone who is not married has a sexual relationship with another person. Marriage is so honored by God that He will not let those who dishonor it go unjudged. We sang that in Psalm 50. The Lord judges, and the Lord will judge. Regardless of what man's standards are, regardless if man legislates and makes Supreme Court rulings that say these things are okay, whether men will honor it or not, whether men will protect it or not, God will honor it by His protection through His judgment and His warnings. Fornication and adultery. Fornicators and adulterers are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, as those who do such things will not is judgment. Those who do such things will be judged. And those who do not inherit the kingdom of God will inherit the kingdom of the devil, which is hell forever. This is the judgment here spoken of in verse 4. Those who live this way inherit the kingdom of God. And it is only by the grace of God and through the life who have committed such things and other sins as well, as you know. An adulterer and a fornicator can be saved from God's wrath and His judgment if they come to God through Jesus Christ. But if you live this kind of immorality, this soiledness, this defilement in marriage, you are giving the indication that you do not know God. If this is your practice, if this is the way that you live, in unrepentance, without turning to Christ for forgiveness. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what God means when He says God will judge. Galatians 6:7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh adultery and fornication, being part of that, some of that, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of his Spirit reap everlasting life. God created and instituted marriage, gave to it its significance and purpose, gave to it what makes it holy and undefiled. And so because he has done all these things, he is the judge, not man. He determines how marriage is to be honored as well. He will judge those who defile it. So this is a declarative statement in all its forms. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There is not one command listed here. But when God declares something to be true, it falls upon us, and it is implied to us that we too will take up this attitude and we will practice honoring marriage because marriage is honorable. So there are things for us to think about as far as practical application. Verse 4 tells us that marriage is honorable among all. Be held in honor among all. Not just the church, but everyone. Just be held honorable among all. That means it's not only the duty then also of married people to honor it, but it is the duty of all people to honor it because God honors it. And there are many ways in which we can honor and dishonor marriage. And so today, when we think about this, we have to ask ourselves, what do I honor marriage? Whatever state I'm in right now. Because it's to be honored among all. It is honorable among all. And there are many ways, as I mentioned, that we can honor it. And there are many ways that we do dishonor it and should repent. So we need to listen to this. We've already noted the fornicator and the adulterer, how they dishonor marriage and profane the marriage bed. Why is that? Why does fornicating dishonor marriage? Because the fornicator lives like sex is just for his own gratification. That it has no greater purpose. It is just for me and how it makes me feel and what it does for me. It is not honoring to the institution and creation of marriage. He does not see the greater godly purpose of it in marriage, in which marriage reflects God's image and marriage reflects God's love for the church. The adulterer, one who is married and goes out and has a sexual relationship with someone who is not his spouse, lives like their marriage is just for them also and has no purpose of picturing the relationship of Christ and his bride. Oh yeah, I'm married so I can have those benefits, but I'm not fully committed. I'm not sacrificially loving that person I'm married to, and I'm going to go out and have the same benefits with someone who is not my wife. There is no desire for the marriage relationship between Christ and his bride to be pictured in an adulterer's marriage. He doesn't have that. She doesn't. He doesn't have that worldview in mind. Those are ways that and reasons that are dishonoring to marriage. Well, amongst us, amongst your family, amongst your friends, you know, or you are in different situations in your life. We have married people, people who are married. We have people who are single. We have people who are widowed, who have once been married but now are not. We have people who are even in the situation of divorce. We have people who, as I stated, we have people all over the spectrum in the situation of life. But we're all to honor marriage. So let's start with married people. Married people honor marriage by cultivating love and respect, not only in principle, but in practice. In principle, their marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. And so the question that we married folk have to ask ourselves, what's that picture looking like today? Husbands, for you to love your wife like Christ loved the church is not just theology, it's practice. And you lay no more honor on marriage, your marriage, than when you follow your Savior Jesus Christ and how He loved the church by giving Himself for it, sacrificing Himself for it, cherishing and nourishing His bride. That's the way in which you can honor marriage. This principle of Christ, His love for the church, not and our marriage is not matching that, is often taken lightly in the church. I expect the world to not even know about that mystery, but the church knows about it. Husbands in the church know about it. Wives in the church know about it. And you hear sometimes people joking about how their marriage is just quite not the picture of Christ and the church. And that's dishonoring because it shows that we take it lightly. This implied command to us that as marriage is honorable, we are to be honoring it. And so I say to the husbands, is it chiefly on your mind to be cultivating a marriage amongst you and your families, one that reflects Christ's love for the church? Do you take it seriously? Is there any fornication or adultery in your marriage? Whether it be physical or in your heart and mind, then repent. If there is, repent and honor marriage. Why? Submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. Or is there any disrespect you may have for your husband that needs to be repented of? Are you honoring your husband as the church is to honor Christ? We spent a lot of time this year already on marriage in Ephesians and also in the Gospels. This is a good reminder for us. Is my marriage honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in His marriage? Is it picturing that marriage? Am I taking that call upon my life as a married person seriously? Young people who are unmarried, you have a call to honor marriage as well. To live in sexual purity now so that you can honor marriage now and honor marriage once you are married. To live in sexual purity right now, also physically, meaning physically, but also in your heart and in your mind. And we know how readily available the opportunity to commit adultery or fornication is through our internet tools, our phone. You could leave this building today and within seconds be participating in the defiling of marriage because of the tools that we have. Tools that were meant to be used for God's glory, as all tools are. But young people, you are to live in sexual purity. Total purity. And that doesn't mean just only having full intercourse sexual relationship. Because that is the mindset of some Christian people. Well, we didn't go all the way. We only did this thing and that thing. You are called to be sexually pure in body and heart and mind. The way for you to honor marriage as a single person is to honor the marriage relationship that you are in now with Jesus Christ as part of the church. To be pursuing that first, so that you are therefore even more so prepared to honor marriage if and when the Lord brings somebody to you for that purpose. And that also is part of a young person or any single person honoring marriage. Includes trusting God to provide for you a believing spouse. To trust God that He will do it. We saw that with Abraham. Giving specific instructions to his servant. God will provide. God will provide. And so it is that God will provide for you. But the temptation then is to come along in life and you look at others maybe who have been provided a spouse, or maybe you're looking at your own current situation, how old you are and how you don't see any prospects on the horizon. And the temptation then is to say, well, the Lord is not good. The Lord has not provided for me as He said He would. And then to make a choice